Hello. Hey, it's great to see you all. And a special hello to the folks up on the Iron Range. We love having you with us. Well, it's probably not going to come as a surprise to you, but I'm a pretty big fan of following in Jesus. I think it's a good thing to do. And I actually, though, have some friends that think that perhaps I'm a little, I don't know, too into it. They look at my life and they see how I gave up a successful career as a big shot corporate attorney and to be a pastor here in the middle of nowhere. And by the way, the middle of nowhere is Outside Magazine's number one city. So go nowhere. And Gilbert, we'll be voting for Gilbert next year, probably, maybe. Anyway, my friends, they see that and they think, hey, he's gone way too far. But that's not how I feel. I don't feel like I've gone too far. Sometimes I feel like I haven't gone far enough. And actually, I used to feel like that a lot, that I hadn't gone far enough. Like maybe something was missing. Like somehow my relationship with Jesus could be better. And I know I'm not alone in this. A lot of people feel sort of an angst, like a Christian angst or anxiety. And it wasn't because my relationship with Jesus wasn't good. I mean, I had a good relationship with God. I'd go to church on Sunday, and I would feel his touch during worship, maybe a tingle down my spine, and I'd go to small group. And there, I'd feel God's love from the people there in the group. And I'd read my Bible and hear him speaking and telling me how to, pointing me in the right direction in my life. And I'd even serve and feel, you know, this cool sense of participation in what God was doing in the world. And you know, all of that took about 5 or 6 hours out of my week. That was about 5% of the time that I was awake during the week. What about the other 95%? Where was God in the vast majority of my life? Now, if you're following Jesus, maybe you've asked yourself this. Like, hey, am I missing out on something? Is something missing here in following Jesus? And maybe you're not following Jesus, but yet you feel like there's something missing in your life, like something doesn't quite add up. And if you're going to address that, it's probably going to take more than like a hobby or a club that you join. Following Jesus is going to have to be more than that. Well, I think a lot of people, they feel like something's missing, and it's not at all uncommon. In fact, I was reading about the Jews over 2,000 years ago in the Second Temple period. That's the period where the Jews come back from exile in Babylon, and they build a new temple, Second Temple. This was actually the period when Jesus was physically here on earth, and they totally felt this angst. And it had a lot to do with the Second Temple, because they remembered the first temple way, way back when Solomon built the first temple, and God filled it with his glory. His amazing presence was in the first temple. It was like this giant supernatural cloud filled it, kind of like how Moses had out in the desert. Well, the second temple, that didn't happen. No cloud, no glory. They worried, they wondered, where was God's presence? They were desperate. They longed for God's presence. We all long for God's presence, whether we know it or not. We do. And the ironic thing, of course, is these Jews, when God himself shows up, Jesus, they miss it. Most of them don't even recognize him. They are desperate for God's presence, and there he is right in front of them. They don't see him. And that's also not so uncommon. For us today, Jesus promised to be with us. Jesus said, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Matthew 28. He said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. God's right here with us. If we are following Jesus, he is here with us now. Why is it that so often we only experience it once a week? Now, hold on. Let me not, before I go too far, let me say, there's nothing wrong with experiencing it once a week. That's one great thing about coming to the Vineyard. We hear lots of folks that say to us, hey, I came to the Vineyard and it felt different. You know, I'd come into worship and I'd start singing and I'd feel something. Maybe a joy, or I'd feel choked up. I'd even start to cry, this connection. And that is awesome. That is so cool. You know, if you're experiencing that, what is that? It's not the music. It's not the coffee. And we've actually been accused of putting something in the coffee to make people feel different. We don't. It's just coffee.
No, it's God's presence. It's the Holy Spirit's presence here. And we'd love for you to experience that for the first time here at the Vineyard. What I'm saying is just don't settle for a little bit of it once a week. Be greedy for his presence. Want more of it. You know, in the same way that if you eat once a week, that's not going to be healthy in your life. If we only experience God's presence in our life once a week, we can't really live. All right, grab a Bible. We're going to look at Psalm 27. It's on page 384 in the Bibles we got here, and we're going to see King David. This was one of the Jewish kings long, long ago. He's going to talk about God's presence, powerful presence in his life. Now, we're in the middle of a series here where we're looking at the attributes of God because we want to know what God's like. We want to be able to worship him better, and we actually become like whom we worship. So we don't want to be worshiping a pretend made-up God in our heads and become like that. We want to become like the actual living God. And so today we're talking about a God who is present. And that's not a characteristic we talk about much when it comes to God, that he's present. But when we don't have that, boy, does it feel like we're missing out on something. So, Psalm 27, David writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desires of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." Wow, there is great stuff there. The presence of God, it is available to us if we wait for it. Let's pray and let's ask God to make that happen, to show us how to do that more and more in our lives. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come now. And what I'm asking for is this. I'm asking for more of your presence here now. You're already here. Help us experience that. Help us to sense you and to experience you and to feel your presence and your change in our lives. I pray, Jesus, that you break down all the barriers to that. God, come. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. So, David, he starts out his psalm with telling us why. Why do we need God's presence? And it's because in this life, there is no safety. There is no safe place without God. This life for us, it is a constant battle. So, how many of you have people trying to kill you? How about up on the Iron Range? You got people, let's see a show of hands up there, people that are, you got people in your life trying to kill you.
Well, David did all the time. That comes through in the psalm. Before he was king, he had the prior king, Saul, trying to hunt him down and kill him. After he becomes king, he has people trying to assassinate him, overthrow him, even his own children. You know, when he talks at the beginning about being afraid, fear, he had reason to be afraid. People were trying to devour him. Now, what about us in your life? Where are you under attack? Where is there war going on in your life? Could it be at home? At your job? With a friend? Now, thankfully, most of us are not in physical danger. But yeah, people are out to get you. And that's not paranoid. That's just realistic. Seriously, people will take advantage of you. They will step on us on their way up the ladder. They will use their relationships with us. They will lie to us and manipulate us and stab us in the back. They'll attack us with their words. Yeah, this is the happy part of today's talk. Seriously, you know this. This should come as no surprise. We are in constant danger from each other. And there is no safe place. David makes that point particularly when he gets to verse 10. And he talks about his father and his mother turning on him. There is no safe home. I mean, you may have had the sweetest mom in the world. She could have never said a harsh word in her entire life, and she baked you cookies every single day. But she is going to die and leave you alone. There is no safe place that lasts. So in the face of this danger, what do we do? We all seek safety. Where are you seeking safety? Maybe what you do, it's because you look for a fight. You're going to battle against this. If that's you, maybe you're someone who loves conflict. You know, no one's going to mess with you because you're going to mess with them first. You got that like killer instinct in business. Now, the problem with that is if that's how you live your life, eventually you end up exhausted and alone. Maybe that's not you. Maybe the way that you're seeking safety is through cynicism. You know, this is the way of protecting yourself by trying not to care. You know, life hurt you, so you're not going to have any expectations from life. You know, you're not going to trust anyone, care about anyone, just make a joke about anyone, everything. And you know, that can feel clever, but really it just hurts. You know, this is one that I've tried. It's kind of a way of giving up, but also fighting back in sort of a passive-aggressive kind of way. Some of us, we've just given up, really? And if that's you, if you've given up, I'm sure you're a joy to be around, including for yourself. I mean, always defeated, always playing the victim? Is that you? I hope not. I hope your life hasn't reached that sad place yet. You know, if I was to guess, I would bet for most of us here, the way that we're trying to find safety is we're trying to build a home of our own, a home for ourselves. We are hopelessly, futilely, trying to create a little safe haven, a little place that we can get away, can be safe from the battles of life. And we do it in lots of ways. We do it by getting married and starting a family and thinking, oh, that'll be a place where I'll always be accepted, where I can just let my guard down. Really? Or we do it at work. We think, you know, if I can just put in my hours and I can make X amount a year, whatever your magic number is, and if I can get promoted, maybe I can get into management, whatever, then I'll be respected. Then I won't have to work. I won't have to fight so hard. We are putting all of this frantic effort into trying to find a way to make ourselves safe, trying to create a home. And we're doing it because we don't actually believe what David said in verse 10. It can't be done. There is no safe place. No safe place that will last, that will keep us safe no matter what. It doesn't exist. Why do we keep trying to find it? There is no safety for us. So what do we do? What do we do in the face of that? There not being any safety. Well, David has a solution. And it was right there in verse 4. Let me read it. This is the only workable alternative. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to see him in his temple.
We all need God as a safe place in our life. We all need him because it's only in God's presence that we will ever feel like we're at home. God's presence, that's the home that we have been after when we've built all the other homes in our lives. God's presence, that's the beauty that we've been seeking in every song, in every work of art, in every act of romance that we have ever enjoyed. Do you see? Us humans, we'll only ever feel at home when we are face to face with God. It's a scary place, but it's the only home for us. And David unpacks that. He shows us what does that feel like in his psalm. He starts out in verse 5. He says, For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. In God's presence, we feel safe. No matter what else is going on in our life, if we're experiencing God's presence, we feel safe. God, when he was talking to his buddy Moses, he said the same thing. He said to Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Our hearts, they long for that kind of rest, that kind of peace. Do you know what I'm talking about? How amazing it would be to just relax and be in a place where you know no one's going to attack you. You're completely accepted, you're completely known, you're completely safe. That's what our hearts want. That's the home we want. David goes on, verse 6, he says, then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. In God's presence, we feel joy no matter what else is going on. If we can sense that we are in God's presence, we feel this incredible, satisfying joy. Now, this is not the cheap pleasure that is so common in our culture. No, this is the joy of actually being home. And not like any home that we've ever been to before. It's the home for our heart. David, he actually talks about this a lot, this kind of joy in his life. He wrote about it also in Psalm 16. David wrote, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Eternal pleasures. Now, come on, those are going to last and they're going to feel good. See, God, he's not against pleasure. But I've got to believe that he looks down on us and he sometimes just shakes his head at the things we settle for, the nonsense pleasures we settle for of shopping and Facebook and porn, when we could actually get in on the incredible pleasure of his presence. One other thing, when David talks about being face to face with God, what's that about? Well, David is talking about that when we're in God's presence, we feel this incredible connection. Think about it this way. Let's say we have a conversation, and the whole time during this conversation, you are talking to my elbow. Okay? Let's say you're pouring out your heart to me, say it to the elbow, the whole time, and you're telling me about, let's say, some dream that you've always had or some trauma that shaped your life, and the whole time you're talking to my elbow and you can't see my face. Well, how connected do you feel to me right now talking to my elbow? You know, how much feedback, how much empathy, how much understanding are you getting from my elbow? You see the point David's making here? We can have a face-to-face relationship with God. In his presence, that's the connection that we have. In a way, that's what Jesus died for. Because of our wanting to be in control, because of our sin, we broke that connection with God. And it's through his sacrificial death that we get that connection back. Now, maybe you've never really experienced God's presence, or maybe you've had a taste of it here in worship, or you've come forward, you'd have someone pray for you, and you've sensed his presence. Well, it is awesome. It is an amazing thing in our lives. It's home. It's the home we've been designed for. But David, he also goes on to talk about some amazing things that happen in God's presence. So let's read through it again, and let's pick those out, starting in verse 7 of the psalm. So David says, hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. When we call, God speaks to us. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. When we seek his face, God, he shows himself to us. He helps us. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Again, God's reminding us that in the end, everyone forsakes us. And God, he doesn't have to. He could reject us too. He's free to do that, but he doesn't. If we turn to him, God always welcomes us in. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. God teaches us. He leads us. Do not turn me over to the desires of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. We are in constant danger, but I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, which I would paraphrase as the kingdom of God. I mean, it's in God's kingdom that he gets his good and perfect way. In God's presence, we experience God's kingdom breaking in through and around us. I mean, David, he's talking about some amazing things that happen here in the presence of God. God speaks to us. God shows us himself to us. He helps us. And this is like powerful help. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit brings the power to do his work. It's the power to heal and cast out demons and raise the dead. It's that kind of power. God teaches and he leads us. God's kingdom breaks through in our lives. So seriously, if we're not experiencing God's presence, we are missing out. We're missing out on a ton in our lives. Actually, if we're not experiencing God's presence and we're following Jesus, what are we doing? I mean, are we just like waiting around to like die and go to heaven? It is no wonder that David says the one thing that he wants is to experience God's presence. The one thing, to be in God's house, to dwell in his house. And I should say then, back then, you didn't like live in the tabernacle. It was God's house back then. It's not like you could just like roll out your sleeping bag next to the Ark of the Covenant and just like chill with God there. No, you would die because of the power of God in his tabernacle. And yet David, he knows what he wants. He has experienced God's presence and he wants more of it. And Jesus makes that possible, to have more of it. It was his death on the cross that made it possible. When Jesus died, one thing that happened was in the temple. There was a curtain in the temple. It was the curtain that separated the people from the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was this place set apart for God's presence. And when Jesus dies, supernaturally, that curtain is torn from the top to the bottom, as though God calls out, screams out, come on in. My presence is available to all of you. I love all of you. You all can experience my presence. Have you read to the end of the book, to the end of the Bible? Do you know how the story, God's love story, ends? Revelation, you get to the end, and there is a new heaven and a new earth, and we, his followers, are face to face with God. Check this out. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. Do you remember the first words of Psalm 27? The Lord is my light. You bet he is, David, and he will be your light. I'm sorry, I get worked up about Revelation. Revelation is this powerful discipleship book, but the last few chapters, oh, they are like a precious gift that shows us how the story ends. It is so encouraging to see how the story ends. But now, right now, we can get in on that. We can, not fully, but big time, we can get in on it through the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, now here's a guy that had powerfully experienced God's presence in his life. He had felt it, and this is how he describes it. Paul writes, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Don't you know?" As if they missed it too. They didn't see it. If we're followers of Jesus, God is with us. The Holy Spirit's presence is in you, around you, all the time. But why don't we feel it more? What's up with the 95%? More practically, how can we press into God's presence? How can we experience it more in our lives? David had a powerful answer. It is the punchline to his psalm. It comes in verse 14. David says, Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Now, if you're like me, that won't always be easy. It won't. You know, each day, this is how I start my workday. I show up at work and I sit at my desk and I take the first 5 minutes to listen to God. I just sit there silently. And I try not to say anything to him. I try not even to think. I just sit with my eyes closed and I try to listen to God. And sometimes that's easy, especially when I feel like I'm hearing things from God. It's great. But sometimes, especially when it doesn't seem to me like anything's happening and I got so much to do that day and I can't go home to my family until it all gets done, it is really hard. Why is it hard? Actually, it's hard because all of us, we're not in control. That's what waiting's about. We don't determine how God shows up with his presence. All we can do is ask for it, open ourselves up to it. Then it's up to him to show up. This waiting business, it totally confronts something in our culture that likes to be in control. Another thing that waiting does is it rubs against the fact that in our culture, we don't really have a fondness for self-discipline. We don't. We don't love self-discipline because we want to be free. And I think in a way we are free. We are totally free to miss out on the benefits of discipline. We want to be free. So for me in my life, I've heard God's call and I want to answer this call to respond to him, to hear his voice when I talk, when I speak to other people. You know, the words we say to other people are so powerful. And think about the influence we could have in the world if the words that we said, that all of our words, the only words that we said were words that Jesus gave us to say. Imagine that. Well, I've discovered that I say a lot of words during the day. And oh my goodness, it takes a ton of self-discipline just to listen to Jesus before you say a small portion of those words. And I have gone about this wrong a few times. I've tried to use brute force discipline, like, yeah, I can do this. I can make myself do it. It will be easy. I'll make myself do it. I'll use the 10 second rule. You know, the 10 second rule, we teach it to our kids for anger management. You know, when you're angry, before you speak or you haul off and hit your sister, count to 10. So what if, you know, before I say anything, I'll just count to 10. Well, you soon see how that really slows down every conversation and how people kind of stare at you with this look. Well, they wait during the long pauses. They think there's something wrong with you. It's easy to give up that way. But what has been way more successful for me is to remember that I don't change without God, that I need him in control. And to also remember that self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit, that I actually can pray and I can ask him, God, please be present during my conversations. Please help me hear you when I am talking to others. And I am trying to let go and just celebrate when it happens more. And when it doesn't happen as much as I'd like, not to beat myself up, just to ask for more help. Ask for more help. Well, David, back in the psalm, he points to a lot of ways that we can wait, ways that we can wait on God's presence. And I'll say that these aren't all the ways to press in and experience God's presence. There are other ways, like experiencing God's presence through nature or experiencing God's presence through Christian community. But the ones that he points out, these are really good ones. They are great ones. So David, back in verse 6, he talks about how he's going to sing as he's bringing his sacrifice. Really, what he's talking about is worshiping. And it is a great way to seek God's presence, to wait for it through worship. Now, a lot of us get that. We do. Because we've been singing here and we have felt God's presence. We felt a joy in us. We felt, you know, maybe choked up, but maybe we've had tears in our eyes. And that's a really great thing when you feel God as you're worshiping. But what would it look like if we waited for that? What would it look like if we came in and as we started singing, our attitude, the position of our heart was that we were going to seek after God's presence. We were going to open ourselves up to his presence. We were going to push aside any distractions from him and experiencing him, and we were going to wait on him as we worshiped. And then what would it look like if we did that all day long? And I'm not talking about going out all day long and singing all day like you're in some Broadway musical or strange Disney movie. No, I'm talking about worshiping God all day long. Could we do that? You know, for me, I used to get to do something great here. I used to, on early Sunday mornings, I used to be able to mop the floors. And as I was mopping, I was doing it with God. I was doing it for him, and I was talking to him as I was doing it. And it wasn't until I was moved to do something else that I realized that that time, that was often the time that I worshiped God most on Sunday mornings. Now, I'm all for the singing we do here. It is amazing. But mopping can be powerful worship. Where can you get in on that in your life? Maybe when you're doing the dishes for your family. Maybe when you're mowing the lawn or you're reading a book to a child. Maybe when you're serving here at the Vineyard in some way. Maybe even something that you do at your job. Could you do it for God? Could you say, God, I'm doing this for you? And look for his presence in that. It is such a cool thing. It is such a great thing to have God and his goodness show up throughout your day. All right, next, let's look at verse 8. I love verse 8. David says, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Now, I like this because it seems odd in a way. I mean, sure, David, he's talking to God, but it also seems in this verse like he's talking to himself a little bit like a crazy guy. Seriously, it's like he's reminding himself out loud that he needs to do this. And if done right, that's often the role of spiritual disciplines in our life. Now, maybe you're familiar with the classic spiritual disciplines, the things that followers of Jesus have been doing for centuries, literally centuries, things like fasting and meditation and silence and solitude and confession. Now, if you don't know these things, I would encourage you to investigate them. Maybe pick up a copy of one of these great books about this. There's Richard Foster wrote The Celebration of the Disciplines, or Dallas Willard, he wrote The Spirit of the Disciplines. These are great books to introduce you to those. Now, maybe, though, you've participated in one of our apprentice small groups, and you've seen some more modern spiritual disciplines, like the waiting for 5-minute business that I do at my desk each morning. We don't actually have time to really unpack the disciplines today. Rather, I'd just like to put them in their proper context and let you know that they are available to you. They're there for you as a powerful tool to connect you with Jesus. Actually, I think that many of us were scared away from the disciplines because they're called disciplines. And that doesn't sound like much fun. You know, we have flashbacks to, I don't know, our junior high principal or being forced to practice the piano. And frankly, the truth is the spiritual disciplines have been abused by people. There's been folks that have tried to use them to get God to love them more or to make other followers of Jesus feel like they're second class because they don't do them enough. And that's just silly. The spiritual disciplines are awesome. I know I've tried them. But they are awesome as a way of helping us wait. a way of helping us seek God's face, a way of opening us up to, really opening us up to experiencing his grace in our life. They're worth doing. I would encourage you to check them out. If it's been a while since you fasted, maybe this week, just pick a day this week and fast from something. No food, no Facebook, no whatever, for just one day. And when you're hungry, when you're missing that thing that you're fasting from, let that hunger turn you towards God's presence. Just one day. Something amazing could happen in your life during that day. Yeah, and if you're not familiar with the spiritual disciplines, but maybe you're curious, maybe you feel a little stirring in your heart, seriously, check them out. Read one of these books or talk to someone about them. Press into them. All right. Verse 7. In verse 7, David, he also talks about asking God to hear his voice and to respond to him. One way that we wait on God's presence is through prayer. Now, this may require us to learn to pray a little differently, to see prayer differently. Because I know in my life, I went for lots of time, I went through many years thinking that you could sum up prayer as this. This was prayer. You tell God how good he is. I tell him how bad I am. That's confession. And then I ask him for stuff. And that's good. You know, all those things, they should be part of our prayer life. They really should. But prayer should be a conversation. And it should involve some listening. I mean, if, like David, we're going to ask God to answer us, we really should wait and listen for his response. Now, to help learn that, we've got this great class workshop deal here called Learning to Pray Like Jesus. And the next one, it's actually a ways off. It's coming up in October, and I would encourage you to go, but let me spoil it and tell you one of the main things they teach you is just to listen. It's just to wait and listen and pray for the things that God's telling you. We need to listen. I mean, the class is great, but never forget that prayer is an amateur sport. All amateurs can pray. We can all listen for God's presence. We can listen to his responses to us. There's this cool story that came out of Scotland. There was a young man that every day he would go to the church and he would pray during his lunch hour. Now, the priest noticed this, and he was impressed by this. This isn't something young men usually do, come on their lunch hour and pray. And he asked this young man, well, what do you say to God? Well, every day, all he would say to God is, Jesus, it's Jimmy. Well, months later, this priest is in the young man's hospital room, and he's lying there in bed really, really sick. And the priest feels a presence in that room. And he hears a voice say, Jimmy, it's Jesus. Wow. What would it be like if we just every day, we just call out to Jesus and then we listen for his response? What if all day long we were listening for his answer, waiting for it? Wait on the Lord. It's so easy and it's so hard. But let's not miss out anymore. Enough of the angst. If we're followers of Jesus, we have God's presence, his Holy Spirit with us. How often are we experiencing it? How often are we enjoying the peace and the joy and the safety? How often are we seeing his face and hearing his voice? Being taught and led and helped by him? How often are we seeing his kingdom break through in us and around us? It's all available to us. Can we wait for it? Why don't you stand up with me now? And we're going to do that. We're going to wait on the Lord. So, Holy Spirit, I ask for your presence here and now. Holy Spirit, come. Just come, Lord Jesus. And I ask, first of all, that you just break away any barriers. You move aside any barriers to experience your presence. You know, for a lot of us, that barrier is its control. We're afraid that when God comes, he's going to get his way, that weird things are going to happen, and we're not going to be able to control it. And in a way, that's true. We can't control it. You know, I would say, think of it this way. If we invited someone important, if we invited the mayor, or the governor, or the president to come, they might usher them in and we might give them a seat right here up front. But let's say instead, like I am now, and when I say come Holy Spirit, let's say we invited an elephant to come to this room. That elephant's going to sit wherever they want. The elephant might sit on the drum set. The Holy Spirit is way more powerful than any elephant. He's going to do whatever he wants when he comes, but it is going to be good. It's going to be good. Give up control. Let him come and do whatever he wants in your heart right now. Holy Spirit, come. You know what we're going to do is we're going to just spend a few moments waiting, just silence. And up on the Iron Range, I'm going to turn this over to you all as well, and Pete will take over when you're done waiting in silence. Here in Duluth, it's going to seem a little awkward, but what we're going to do is just wait. So right now, again, Holy Spirit, come. Now for me, as I'm waiting for the Holy Spirit, often I just hold my hands out as though I'm receiving a present. Just let him give his presence to you. Holy Spirit, come and give us your peace, your safety. Let us feel your joy in this room right now. God, come and do the things that you do in your presence. Bring your word. For those of us that need direction in our life, we need discernment. Speak to us. Help us hear you right now. For those of us that need help, which is all of us, bring your help. Right now, just pour out healing. Pour out deliverance. Pour out freedom in this room. I'm going to invite the ministry team to come forward. And if you feel God stirring in your heart and you'd like someone to pray with you to help connect you to God's presence today, I would encourage you to come forward. There's no point in not feeling it, not experiencing it today. They're going to lead us in some more worship, and I would ask that you just wait. You continue to wait on God's presence. And as you go out, and as you live, you could just continue to do that. Let God change your heart to a posture of waiting on his presence. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.